Everybody say it's all about relationships. See, I spoke to you during the Hour of Power and during a Friday night prayer service. We started talking about momentum and building momentum. And I told you there's a whole list of things that are called momentum makers, and there's some things that are called momentum breakers. Well, one of the things that's a momentum maker is right relationships. And I can't think of any relationship more right than the one we're supposed to be having with the creator of the universe. First and foremost, we have to realize that we are in relationship with him. Are you at John 3? Let's read verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, last year, I was following that up with 1 Corinthians 13. With John 13. But at the end of last year, God told me to do something a little differently. So would you put that slide up? How many of you are believers? Only a few? How many of you are believers? Well, let's read how we are. The believer is patient. The believer is kind. The believer is never envious. The believer doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. There's no arrogance in the believer. They are never rude, crude, or indecent. They are not self-absorbed. The believer isn't easily upset. The believer doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice. But truth, yes, truth, is love's delight. The believer puts up with anything and everything that comes along. The believer trusts, hopes, and endures no matter what. The believer trusts, the believer hopes, and the believer endures no matter what. See, when you understand that, you can no longer say, I'm tired of this. Oh, you stop being a believer? You can't go to someone and say, you know, you're getting on my... Because the believer doesn't have a last nerve. Because he endures. You can't, and you better not come to me or Pastor Ed and say, well, we just fell out of love. Fall back in quickly. Because the Bible says love never fades out or, go ahead, say it, comes to an end. So it is impossible for you to fall out of love. If something happened, you probably weren't in love anyway. You're probably over in lust. But that's a whole nother lesson. I'm not going to meddle. Well, maybe just a little bit. Okay. But look at Matthew 17. Because, God just wowed me the last couple of weeks, and especially last night. Because I saw things in this account that I have never seen before. And it was one of those things where I started to just put my phone on record and just preach to myself because I just got so excited about it. I'm going to give you as much as we can today. With time, we may not get to all of this. That's okay. We'll be back. But Matthew 17 reads that at the bottom of the mountain, I'm starting at verse 14, I'm in the Message Bible. At the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. Now this is Jesus, Peter, James, John. They were up on the Mount of what? Transfiguration? Okay. Now, it didn't say how long they were up there. It starts out after 6 days, but I'm not sure if that means they were up there for 6 days. May have been, but I don't know for sure. But when they came back, They were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd and fell to his knees. And he was begging, "Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently, he is pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him." Jesus said, "What a generation." He wasn't talking about the youth. He was talking about his disciples. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? A whole lot of implications there. "Bring the boy here." He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. From that moment on, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, "Why couldn't we throw it out?" Have you ever wondered why you couldn't do something that God said that you were equipped to do? Anybody besides me ever have that experience? God said it, you go to do it, and you don't get the same results. I started thinking about that, because that's not supposed to happen. If God equipped, if he told us to do it, then he equipped us to do it, we should be doing it. But for whatever reason, we're not. But there's something here that I didn't notice or think about until I was reading it and meditating on it while I was waiting for Deacon Phyllis yesterday at the salon. Apparently, people knew that this group of people, this group of folks, was with Jesus. Apparently, that father knew, okay, I don't see Jesus here, and I don't see his main man here, but I see his boys. And he has handpicked each one of them. They have a history of casting out demons. So all I have to do is bring my son to his boys, everything's going to be all right. Sounds logical. It's the same thing here. The pastors aren't available, but we have deacons, elders, prayer warriors. Just like God told me, sit the people down. He's growing out their legs today. He's telling the deacons, the elders, or the prayer warriors. Because we have authorized them. We have imparted to them. So they should be able to do what we do as pastors. In Matthew 10, we see that account. Jesus, he gave them power over unclean spirits. And then when they came back, I said Matthew 10? Yeah, Matthew 10. He gave them power over unclean spirits and over all manner of diseases. Then he sent them out and told them, heal the people. He sent out the 70. Luke 10 says the 70 came back with joy. But they said something, and I didn't really think much about it until this week. They came back excited and they said, "Master, even the demons are subject to us through your name." Well, they were already in trouble, because he already told them, you have power to drive out these spirits. So why are you amazed that it worked? That has to tell me that they weren't so sure that it worked. It's like these folks... I remember this comedian, I don't know which one it was talking about the first time he was boxing, and he felt pretty good. He was afraid to get in the ring. He didn't know if he could. And then moving around, And he just threw out an hand and connected a jab, and he's like, hey, this is pretty good. And he threw out another one, and he got excited. And then he started dancing around and playing around. Next thing he knew, he was seeing the lights and things. Because even though he was well-trained, he never thought that he could really do this. Some of you don't believe you can really do this. And that's why you're not. So the disciples, they had a level of success, but when they said, even the demons are subject to us, they were headed for trouble. They were headed for trouble. See, the disciples were probably also concerned because now their reputation is on the line. Jesus' reputation is on the line because they represent him. That's why we are big around here on how you conduct yourselves when you go outside these walls, when you interact in your neighborhoods, especially in the neighborhoods and stores and things around this church. I agree with Brother Hagin. He always tells the folks when he recommends a restaurant, he says, tip them well. If you don't tip them well, don't tell them you were here. Okay. If you know, if you're not going to act Christ-like, don't tell the folks, yeah, I'm a member of Redeeming Love Christian Center. Folks say, uh-huh, that church. But this man was very concerned about his son, as any good parent will be concerned about their children. And he brings them to the disciples, and he says to them, he probably said to them the same thing he said to Jesus. He said he frequently is pitched into the fire and other times into the river. So he goes out of his mind. The disciples pulled a Jeremy. They said, great day. Then they pulled the Pastor Jesse. They said, now wait a minute. Okay. We ain't never seen nothing like this before. And then they probably made an attempt. Like, well, you say it. No. You say it. Okay, in the name of Jesus, come out of them. They can probably pitch the boy somewhere else, say, oh, well, we tried. We can't do it. Then Jesus comes, and it was obvious, if you read the scripture, it was obvious that Jesus had an expectation that they should have been able to handle it. Because he said to them, what a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. And here's a key thing. How many times do I have to go over this? That means he had to be, they had to take cast out demons 101. He's telling them, how many times? What is it going to take for you to get it? Bring the boy here. And the end of that, in verse 21, well, actually in verse 20, because when they had Jesus off to themselves, the crowd's gone, the rejoicing, celebration's over, man and his son have gone home, and now they're there with Jesus, and what's the obvious question? Why couldn't we throw it out? Well, most translations say it was because of their unbelief. Another say because they lack faith, and I'm not saying that's not true. But the Message Bible, I think, hits it dead center. Verse 20 in the Message Bible says, because you're not yet taking God seriously. The simple truth is that if you had a mere, I'll say it this way, the simple truth is, if you were taking God seriously, you would have at least a kernel of faith. Then you would say to the mountain, move, and it would move, and there's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle if you're taking God seriously. See, they couldn't get the job done because of their attitude, not their ability. They were given the ability to do it. But their attitude about it wasn't right. They didn't really believe they could do it. And there has to be a reason for that. There has to be. And as I went on further, I found out the reason is they did not understand that they were in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because when you are in a, I'll say it this way, just about all of you know, Deacon Phyllis is my wife. We're in a relationship. There are things that Deacon Phyllis can get from me that nobody else in here can get, because we're not in that kind of relationship. There are things that she can do because I said so, because we're in a relationship. And she'll just have to say, my husband said. There are things that I can do because we're in a relationship. My wife said so-and-so. This is what we're going to have. Period. This is what she wants. This is what we're going to get. We're in a relationship. Because we're in a relationship, and I'm always, and we're always thinking about that relationship, doing things to nurture that relationship, there's a sense that we have. There are times I'm minding my own business on my way home, and I'll get a sense to stop off somewhere and get something and bring it back and bring it home. Only to have my wife say, honey, I was just thinking I had a taste for that. She didn't have to call me and say it. It just downloaded. Why? We're in a relationship. In a nurtured relationship. And we have to be mindful not to let other things get in the way and disrupt that flow from me to her and her to me. Well, let's think about what was going on there. Jesus was up on the mountaintop with James and Peter and the other J team, John. What were the other disciples doing? The Bible doesn't say. So I started looking at different commentaries. And I came across one commentary and I said, bingo, that's what I was getting. They weren't in worship and prayer. They weren't praying that whatever the work that was being done on the mountaintop would get done. They were probably interacting with all the folks down at the bottom of the mountain. They're probably eating and fellowshipping and having a good time. And the last thing their minds were on was casting out a demon and probably anything else spiritual. And then, like they say on Candid Camera, somewhere, someplace, when you least expect it, bang, here's an opportunity and you need to be spiritual. And you find that you cannot make that immediate transition from carnal to spiritual. That's why Jesus said to them, but this one comes out but by prayer and fasting. Now, he wasn't talking, because I had a problem with that scripture at first, because Jesus didn't say to the man, I'll tell you what, chain him up for 21 days, I got to go and spend some time in prayer and fasting, and then I'll come back and cast them out. So it had to be more than just praying and not eating food that he was talking about. He was talking about a relationship. What happens to you when you fast and pray? You spend more time with God. You draw closer to God, you solidify the relationship with God. You develop a God sense. You have a focus, a God's focus. And even during your leisure times, it's still on your mind. Because who you are in Christ should govern what you do during your leisure. Surely you're not going to do anything to misrepresent who you are. So they're down there, you know, I'm close to saying partying. Don't know if they were partying, but they're down there eating and just fellowshipping, just having a good time, just waiting for Jesus to come back down from the mountain and give us this great revelation. But they didn't realize they're in a relationship, they have a responsibility. Just like you have a responsibility. How many of you want to come to church and the praise and worship is dead, the message is dead, the people around you are dead, you know, and it seems the service is only 30 minutes long, you feel like you've been there for 5 weeks, right? Yeah, well, you should be praying and an active intercession for the service, for the gifts of the Spirit that are necessary to be in operation, for the word to flow freely. You need to be engaged in that relationship while you're on the way, because it develops an excitement and expectation in you, and most importantly, it allows that epikazo power of God, that power that changes the natural, it allows it to flow freely from God to and through you to change the world, to change situations, to change circumstances, to change lives. But if we don't nurture the relationship that we should be having with God, we won't experience those things. And when the enemy comes in, oh yeah, we don't have a problem. Somebody sneezed, that sneeze is dead meat. Nobody has a problem with that. You ready for that sneeze? But let it be the Hong Kong flu. Some may be ready. Let it be cancer. I need to call a prayer partner for that one. Let it be diabetes or lupus. We start looking it up and we become afraid based on the thing's reputation. You never heard of anybody dying from a common cold. So I'll face the cold. But they say, you have cancer. Matter of fact, you have a particularly aggressive cancer. And one of the first questions we ask, and I don't know why we ask it, well, what's the survival rate? And they tell you. If we catch it in time, 10-15%. And we start calling. I got an evil report. They think I'm going to die. What about the relationship that you're in with God? What did he say concerning the situation? See, we have to remember that it's all about the relationship. Let me find out where I am. I'm going to share with you Luke 10, verse 18 in the voice, because it really makes it clear. And this is when the 70 said, it's amazing, Lord, when we use your name, the demons do what we say. You think? Right? Jesus said, I know. I saw Satan fall from above like a lightning bolt. I've given you true authority. That's what he said. I've given you true authority. You can smash vipers and scorpions under your feet. You can walk all over the power of the enemy. You can't be harmed. But listen, this is what he said to him. But listen, that's not the point. Don't be elated that evil spirits leave when you say to leave. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Saying, don't get excited because you can do the things I said you can do. Get excited because we're in a relationship. And it's the relationship is the reason why you can do these things. That's what you need to be excited about. And the Holy Ghost told me, he said that there are different types of relationships that people have with them, and they just ain't right. I know you say they're not correct, but it ain't right. Okay? On Friday, it's past Friday, handmaiden of the Lord was praying. God was downloading some things to me. This is what he said. Too many of us have a religious relationship with God. A religious relationship. You're doing things out of habit. So you'll come on Sunday. But Wednesday you're too busy. Friday night you're too busy. You pass right by during the hour of power. I gotta get something to eat. But then a quote-unquote emergency pops up and you feel powerless because for A, you don't know what to do, and B, you heard about what you should be able to do, but you're not so sure that you can do it. Then he said, some have a convenient relationship with God. Now, I was teasing Minister Dolores. I told her, I'm going to have you come down and explain this one. But God said it to me. So, and I told him, I'll say the things that you tell me to say. I won't pull any punches. But this is how God described a convenient relationship with him. He said, some of you don't want a long-term commitment with him. You want friends with benefits. That's convenient. Or you'll go to God when you need something or when you want something. Pastor Sarah has been telling us something for years, and I don't believe we've all gotten it. When she was a child sitting in church and she heard the pastor say, give us this day our daily bread, and she said, why do I have to get daily? Why can't I have a month's supply, a week's supply, or a year's supply? And God said to her, Sarah, because if I gave you that, you wouldn't talk to me again until it ran out, and I need you talking to me every day. We didn't connect with that. Because if we would have connected with it, we would have realized and understood that God was using her childhood experience to teach us a principle that we need to connect with him every day, seeking what we need from him every day. Why? It strengthens the relationship. And things will start to happen just because of the relationship. I mean, I was in, well, let me give you the other thing that he said. I don't want to go off. I want to get this in. Because this is what God told me, still, this is what he told me Friday while the handmaiden was praying. He said, Deacon Lee is known for his cookies. And he said, you're not interested in a relationship with Deacon Lee because he's Deacon Lee, godly man, full of godly wisdom. You want chocolate chip or oatmeal raisin. That's what you want. So you'll be in just a good enough relationship so you can get those cookies. Okay. Won't take the time to find out what he's all about. It's all about oatmeal raisin, chocolate chip, walnut chocolate chip, chocolate chip. Right? See, some of you can't stand it now. You're like, yes. Okay. When you should be thinking about the relationship. See, we want what God can do. We don't want to embrace who He is, and we certainly don't want to know what He requires. We want just enough. What's that song, Stephen? Just enough for the city. No, you got to get it all if you want to be able to do it all. Let's look at this in Acts. There are two examples. I got to sit down. Ephesians 1, just want to share these two scriptures, and then I'll give you the examples. Because you need to understand that God is the one that initiated this relationship. He so wants to be in a relationship with us. But Ephesians 1, verse 4, in the Voice Bible, Voice Translation, says, God chose us to be in relationship with Him even before He laid out the plans for this world. God had us on His mind before He ever thought about saying, light be. He wants us in relationship with Him. In 1 John 2, verse 2, still in the Voice Translation, says it was through His sacrifice, death, that our sins were atoned. But He did not stop there. He died for the sins of the whole world. Verse 3. We know we have joined Him in an intimate relationship because we live out His commands. See, that's how you know you're in an intimate relationship. You live out His commands. If I'm not faithful to my wife, we are not in an intimate relationship. If I'm not faithful to my wife, we won't be in a relationship. I mean, that's... You'll break what? Oh, I thought you said I'll break your leg. I'm like, oh, God. No, she said it breaks the relationship. I'm sorry? Yeah. If I have a leg left. Okay. If someone claims I'm in an intimate relationship with Him, but this big talker doesn't live out His commands, then this individual is a liar. Now, the Voice Bible said it. I didn't say it. This individual is a liar and a stranger to the truth. But if someone responds to and obeys His word, then God's love has truly taken root and filled him. This is how we know we're in an intimate relationship. How can His word take root if we don't spend time in it? How can we get the understanding as to what the word is saying if we don't spend time meditating in it? How can we get to know God's true character and heart if we don't spend time talking with Him? That's why Pastor Red and I, we like to talk. We'll sit down with people and we'll just talk to them because we want to get to your heart. We want to see what your heart is. And we won't find that out thinking about you. We'll find that out talking to you, spending time with you. Hey, I'm almost, I got two things that you got to see. Concerning Lazarus, okay? Jesus was in a solid relationship with God, right? So that epikeizo power of God was always flowing through Him. See, so it didn't matter to Him that Lazarus' body was starting to naturally decompose. It didn't matter. Why? He was in relationship with God. He and God had this thing going on. And He had already said, this sickness is not unto death. I'm going, because our friend Lazarus sleeps. And then they say, oh, he's asleep? Oh, good, he'll be well. And they're like, he said, look, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Come on, we're going to go and wake him. And he gets there. And they say, take the stone away. Like, no, don't do that. He's been dead 4 days. He's going to stink up the place. But Jesus is in this relationship. In John 11, again, I'm in the voice, said they removed the stone, verse 41, and Jesus lifted his eyes toward heaven, said, Father, I am grateful that you have heard me. I know that you are always listening, but I proclaim it loudly so that everyone here will believe you have sent me. That's why I found it so hilarious when the devil said to me, yeah, that worked fine for those women, but that's not going to work on Deacon Lee. And he started telling me some things that I already knew. It's because of those things, so now his leg's not growing out. You go back to God, find out you need to do something else because that's not going to work. Well, I know the two things that popped into my head. First one was, with God, nothing is impossible, and no word from God is without power or impossible of fulfillment, and he gave me the word on what to do. But the second thing that I know that believers seem to forget, the devil is a liar. And if he's telling you, you can't do it, whatever it is, but you can bet your sweet bippy that you can. Because the one you are in a relationship with said so. And that's who you should be listening to, and an uncomfortable thought just dropped in. Whoever you're obeying, you're related to. We need to think about that. So that means when we knowingly go against God, we're having an extra spiritual affair. We are leaving the relationship with God and taking up the relationship with the adversary. Because as we read, we cannot be in an intimate relationship with God and not be obedient. No extra charge for that. So Jesus said, I proclaim it loudly so that everyone here will believe you have sent me. After these words, he called out in a thunderous voice. I was reading that and God said, that's very significant. He didn't say, Lazarus. Now, I know what God said, and so I'm here as his messenger, so I believe you need to just come out. I adjure you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches about. Oh no. There was no doubt in his heart, his mind, or his voice, and you need to stop doubting with your voice, whispering things, saying them silently, just in case it doesn't work. You need to be so sure in a relationship with God, you just stand there and say, Lazarus, come out! You don't care who hears you. Expecting the dead man to come back to life and walk out. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. He that was dead and rotting came alive and walked out of that tomb. Why? Because Jesus was in a solid relationship with God, and the relationship was such, when Jesus said something, Father backed it up. And he's not a respecter of persons. You initiate that type of relationship with God. I should say, you cultivate that type of relationship with God, and he'll do the same thing on your behalf. But look, this is one I really wanted to get to. Look at Acts 3. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I know I always say I've never seen this before, but I didn't even think about this. I'm not disrespecting the word when I say I just took the Bible the way it's written. But we're supposed to meditate on the word day and night. Why? Because God is going to give us insight into what he's saying. Acts 3, first 8 verses. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. They just carried him there to beg for money. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. They're like, hey, buddy, can you spare a dime? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting. Did you catch that? He gave heed unto them, expecting. Now, this wasn't part of my notes. This arrested me just now, just like it did some of you. God said, how many times, how long is it going to be before you decide to take heed to him because you expect him to do what he said, so you'll do what he says. This man, because he saw them look at him, he looked back at he expected something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, everybody say have. He said, but such as I have, I give it to you. Well, how many times is have used, the word have used in that passage? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I. How many times is that? Two. Well, how many of you know that word doesn't mean the same thing? Have. See if I can get this pronunciation right. when they said silver and gold, I have none, that word in the group is hupako. It means to be at hand. So he said, I don't have any silver and gold with me. I don't have any. But such as I have, eho, as such as I have, listen to what that word means. Joined to one by bonds of natural blood, marriage, or friendship, or companionship. To hold oneself to a thing, to lay hold of a thing, to adhere or cling to. And let's put this one. To be closely joined to a person or a thing. So Paul Peter was saying, silver and gold I have none, but who I am in companionship with, I give to you. Whom I'm clinging to, I give to you. Who I am personally, closely joined to, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why? That's what he had. He said, the relationship that I have is yours. Now. So get up and walk. It's all about relationship. We have to learn how to cultivate our relationship with God so that you'll have something to give. People come, they don't need money. They need to be empowered by God because he will give them the power to get wealth. But if they don't know how to establish the relationship, they'll always be poor, no matter how much money you give them. And if you keep giving them in disobedience to what God told you, both of you will be out there. But we need to understand, folks, we can't give what we don't have. And if you don't nurture your relationship with God, you won't have it to give anybody. And so when these circumstances pop up, you'll find yourself weak, unable to fulfill what Jesus said. And you say, I don't know what happened. He said I could lay hands on the sick and they should recover. Well, first of all, he said you lay hands on the sick and they will recover, not should recover. But what are you doing about the relationship? You can't live any old raggedy kind of life and then decide you want some cookies. You have to get out of these convenient religious relationships with God and develop intimacy with God. Be in an intimate relationship with Him, then you'll see the power flow. I'm going to unhook because I'm starting to get excited. But Pastor Clinton, did he write the song "Focus Your Eyes on Jesus"? Focus your eyes on Jesus. Direct your attention to Him, and your heart will skip with joy and gladness as His life floods in. His life floods in. When it floods in, then it floods out, and then it floods all over. But if you're not focused, I miss the song. When I first came to the ministry and on the radio, it was "Listen to Jesus." And I would just hear that song, "Listen to Jesus. Do what Jesus did, and you will, and it will turn your life around, and then you, not him, you will turn your world around." But if you want the epikazo power of God to flow freely through you, you better cultivate the relationship. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, all honor, and all praise. We thank you, Lord, that for some, you have confirmed, for others you have revealed the reasons as to why they're not experiencing the type of success you have empowered them to experience. And we thank you, Lord, that they're not just listeners, hearers, but they will do exactly what you tell them to do. They'll forsake other things and focus themselves solely on you, learning their way in and around the relationship, or I should say centered around their relationship with you. Lord, we desire to be proper representatives of who you are. We're going to take our title Ambassador for Christ seriously and truly become your ambassadors. But to do that, Lord, we have to cultivate the relationship so that when you move, we move. When you speak, we speak. When you act, we act. That we stay in sync one with another. Father, we don't want the world to see you in us. We just want them to see you. We don't want to even be in the picture. Whatever we do, let our relationship be so sound that no one sees us, but they only see you. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. Lord, we repent for the times we've been treating you like a friend with benefits. We repent, Father, for having just a religious relationship with you. Father, we're committing this day. We're committing this day that religion is out and relationship is back in place. And whatever the relationship calls for, we have willing hearts to do it. And I thank you for that, Lord. For me and on behalf of these people that you sent here, in Jesus' name. Now, while I was praying, at the end, I heard some say, I'm not committing to that. God said, to tell you, I place before you this day death and life, blessings and curses. Choose life, and that more abundantly. Doesn't do anything for God when you make a choice to come out and fellowship, cultivating the relationship at midweek services and things like that. But it'll mean the world to you. It'll put life into you. So you don't have an empty tank, pocket full of money, empty tank, go to gas station and put in $2 worth. Figure just need enough to get home and back. Just enough to last till the next day. No, you need to tank up. And you cannot get all the God you need for the week in one day, in one service. You need to be spending. See, that's not a week supply or a month supply or a semi-annual supply. No, what you're getting here today is for you today. You need to go before God tomorrow and get what God has for you to get through tomorrow. He needs to be talking to you. I should say, you need to be talking to Him every day. And by talking to Him, I'm not talking about your devotionals, because that's another form of a religious relationship. I'm not saying, don't leave here saying, Pastor Carr said we shouldn't do the daily devotionals. No, that doesn't replace your time with God. That doesn't replace your time talking with Him all throughout the day. Thinking about the things that He said and things that He's done, things that He's promised. You're wondering why. God, I've lived for you all my life. Why aren't I seeing these things? What are you doing? You got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. It's not a God of convenience, folks. You need to make the choice to be in. You're either in or you're not in. There's no fence straddling here. You're not, I'm telling you, you're not going to have one foot in white throne judgment and the other foot at the judgment seat. You're going to be one or the other. And what you do now is going to determine where you're going to be then.